Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From a ridge in the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, October 29th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad you guys are all here today. You know what? It's a beautiful day here on the ridge. The sun's out, but we had frost on the ridge this morning.
Yeah, and whatever pumpkins there are out there are frosty.
Frosty the pumpkin.
The zinnias out front are losing their color because
they're pretty much dead. Yeah. The most recent, it got them. But you know, when my mom raised flowers when I was a kid, she always raised marigolds and zinnias and a lot of old fashioned flowers, phlox and things like that. We tend to forget those in this day and age, looking for something a little more, you know, edgy or whatever. Mm-hmm. But I love those old-fashioned flowers, and many of them, like the zinnias, you can't kill them. It doesn't, you know, I mean, they grow and grow and grow, and they don't care if they get water at all, which is really nice here considering we're just grass on a rock.
Yeah, that's about it. Never have to worry about a flood where we are because there will never be enough rain for there to be standing. The one time there was enough rain for there to be standing water on our property here, because we're about 350 feet above the water table.
Mm-hmm.
That was when we had the record-breaking floods in December 2015.
Yeah.
When the James River went from 5 feet to 32 feet in the span of less than a day.
In the span of the speed of wind.
Yeah. So,
when we lived in Illinois, we were, I don't know, like a foot above the water table. We were crazy close to it. You could dig in your yard mm-hmm. to plant some flowers and say, oh, look, there's water.
Yeah. And in Missouri, too. In fact, mm-hmm. when I put in the back in St. Louis is what I mean. When I put in the chain link fence around the backyard shortly after buying the place, I didn't have to add any water. I just basically dug a hole, dumped the cement in there, and stuck the pole in.
Well, the weird thing about that, though, is that we were one of the high places in the county.
Yes, we were. We were like we are here. We're on a ridge several hundred feet above Table Rock Lake, which is 5 miles south of us. So that's why we're so high above the water table here. But in Missouri, it was similar. We were way above the Merrimack River, which mm-hmm. was about 5 miles south of us.
Yeah.
So, it was kind of strange that we had water so high.
I don't know where.
Different soil, different soil. Well, they
too
call
many
this
dogs, maybe.
Yeah, that could be.
I don't want to think about
the
that.
The soil had been properly amended. That's for sure.
It was Soylent Yellow.
And Soylent Brown.
Yes, it was. But you know what? We're back to doing Gilbert House Fellowship, and we love doing this. Some Sundays we have to take off, and we so appreciate it, your understanding when we mm-hmm. do that. Well, you and I got away from the home for a while, had a staycation, so to speak. We stayed in the area, not at home. Went down to Branson. Got Shatnered.
Yeah, that was a lot of fun. In case you weren't aware, yesterday was Sharon's birthday. And so on Friday, we went down to Branson and saw William Shatner's one-man show.
It was very good.
It really was. Don't know the condition of his heart. I suspect he is still seeking and questing.
Yeah.
Just pray, since he's 86 years old now, that he finds...
Finds the truth.
The truth.
And accepts the truth.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But I must say, at the age of 86, he's got more energy than a lot of men 30 and 40 years younger.
Mm-hmm.
He did a two-hour program. He had a few video clips in the show, which allowed him a break here and there. But none of the clips were very long. And they helped to emphasize the show, not to take away from it. It was a wonderful blend of comedy, of... like, you know, self-revelation. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. like kind of opening himself up to the audience.
Yeah.
Didn't always show himself in the best light. He admitted things that he regretted.
Mm-hmm.
Talked about his divorce, the death of his second wife,
mm-hmm.
You know, trying to be a good father to his three daughters, even though, you know, even after their divorce, which led to a really, really funny story about taking them skiing and the rat.
Yeah, we won't get into it. But
the rat and the camper.
That was so funny. Yeah. it was very, very good. And right. then, Derek, we got to stay at the Walt Disney Resort there. And
Welk.
Sorry, the Lawrence Welk Resort, not Walt Disney. The wrong one. The Lawrence Welk Resort. And it was wonderful. They upgraded our room. We hadn't expected that. Mm-hmm. We got put in a lodge. And so we had this cabin-like apartment that we got to live in, condo.
Yeah.
And it was beautiful. And then we went shopping, and I try to buy clothes secondhand. Mm-hmm. Simply because I feel that that's good stewardship of the money that we have. And especially since I've lost weight.
Building her wardrobe from Goodwill and secondhand shops for
years.
A long, long time. So most of what you see on camera of hers and a lot of what I wear on camera, shirts especially, shirts mm-hmm. and ties are from Goodwill.
Yeah. So, if I can get something that originally cost $75 and I can get it for $1.50,
yeah.
Who doesn't love that?
$3. Winning!
Yeah. So anyway, Derek took me to Tanger Outlet Mall and actually bought some stuff, some brand new stuff.
But even then, it was at outlet mall prices, so that was a good
exactly.
Thing.
Yeah. So saved a lot of money, but it was exciting because it's a shock to me still after losing over 100 pounds to walk into a store and have to buy the smallest size they carry.
Yeah, yeah. Gee, I'm not sure we have a
back
smaller
in the day.
Size.
It was like I need the largest size you carry. I'm sorry, we don't have it in that largest size.
Mm-hmm,
yeah,
mm-hmm. Yeah. When they were looking on the shelf and say, well, gee, we have a 4, but it looks like you could use a 2.
That's or even trying on a 0 and realize they are starting to go for the 0, and the helper comes over and says, because honestly, I don't think – I'll get into that a second. But anyway, she came in and she says, I think if you're going to get that size, you need to go for a 00. You look smaller than that to me. And it was huge. Look, I've been around for a long time. I just turned 65. So I remember what it was like when sizes were sized a little more
accurately. Yeah, yeah.
Now, in order to change what used to be a size 6 into a size 2, mm-hmm. they have to go 00s and 000s.
Right, right.
It's stupid.
Well, and I'm sure that I'm not as small as when you and I first met. Well, I know that.
I know you're not. You were so skinny when I met. You were too skinny.
But I'm wearing the same pant size.
Yeah.
And that's not right. So that I know they've changed sizes. I am not a 34-inch waist, but that's the size that I buy.
It's vanity sizing.
Right. It is. It is.
It but, is. Anyway, so that's the only reason that, because honestly, I think in the old sizing, and I've bought some older things for the barbershop thing that we did in Charleston.
Yeah.
I bought some stuff from the 1980s.
Mm-hmm.
It would just to have puffy shoulders and everything to look more like Mary and the Librarian. It was the closest I could come to that sort of era costume. And it was a size 7.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just as small as the size 2s I have in the closet. So that tells you.
But the thing is, and I guess to bring this around to where it's funny how we have such an impact on each other. And I would say to men listening that please think about this. I feel better about myself 20 pounds heavier than I was when we met than I did then. Because then I was seeing myself with different eyes than I do now. And now I'm seeing myself, and you've said this about me before, through we see each other through each other's eyes.
Your eyes are my mirror.
Right. And not, fathers especially, this doesn't apply just to the woman that God has blessed you with as your partner in life and on this wonderful adventure, but your daughters see themselves through your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And a wise pastor once said at one of our churches, and I think it was at Little Independent Baptist Church in St. Louis we attended, he said, Dads, I'm going to give you some advice. Make sure you are telling your girls, your daughters, how pretty they are, how smart they are, how important they are, so that they don't fall for the first smooth-talking slime ball who comes along and says those things.
Mm-hmm.
And he is absolutely right.
He is so right. And it's even more so now because when he was preaching that message, social media didn't exist.
Right, right.
And now you can be groomed online by that slime ball
mm-hmm.
who can have a picture that doesn't represent him at all, can say things that don't represent his actual beliefs.
Right.
Instead of running into an actual person at high school or at the bowling alley or wherever as a young girl and being groomed there. It's so much easier to be groomed.
Yeah.
And not just by pedophiles, sometimes by people who are trying to proselytize you into their terrorist organization.
Right. And young ladies, young boys, well, young men, let me put it that way, who are 13, 14, 15 years old have...
They're boys. I'm sorry. But if you're 13, you're a boy.
Yeah. Well, you are. I'm just trying to be kind.
Yeah, I know.
But they have all the hormones of us adults. But as our friend Opal Singleton puts it, their frontal lobes aren't developed yet. So mm-hmm. they don't know how to process it. So any information, any help you can give in by helping them to see themselves as worth something. It's like, look, I have value and your smooth words, Mr. Slimeball, aren't going to cause me to give up what is most precious, which yeah. is my purity. That father is one of the most precious gifts you can give your daughter. So anyway, just a little bit of wisdom and coming back around to Bill Shatner, he shared some of that during that 2 hour, he was in Kansas City last night.
Yeah.
And some friends of ours that we know through the web. In fact, a gentleman I've interviewed a couple of times, Jason Offit.
Who
lives up that way, Maryville, Missouri, was going to see Shatner. In fact, he went for the VIP tickets. I didn't know there were VIP tickets. We could have met Shatner and gotten Shatnered in person. But,
you know what? That stuff doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't.
No, but it was a wonderful, wonderful evening. And it was funny watching people our age showing up dressed in the red shirts. Don't sit by them. They'll be the first ones to go when the Klingons attack. So, anyway.
Oh, I saw one of the best meme posters on social media, and then we'll have to go to start reading. But it was two-part. Top part picture was Captain Kirk, you know, young Kirk, walking along a line of red shirts, apparently coaching them on something. And the bottom one was, you know, and essentially saying, I want you to go down there. It's going to be great. You're going to really do well. And the bottom one was he's sitting in his captain's chair and he's surrounded by the officers and they're all laughing. He says, I told him they'd be fine.
Well, that's our motto at Skywatch TV. It's probably fine. Yeah. Well, today, more history. And we get into the reign of King Josiah, who initiated some very important reforms. And there's some surprising stuff that I didn't know before reading this.
We're not done, Sam.
You haven't talked about me yet. You're 12 minutes in.
Sam is so cute. Ugh. Too late, Mom.
Not buying it. Going to other bed.
You talk about telling your daughter she's great, but you never talk about telling your son, your black and tan son, your dachshund. Your doc's son.
Yeah. Well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's readings. Father, we thank you for bringing us together again through this medium, and Lord, we are grateful for the way that you have ordered our lives. Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment. We know it's easy to be joyful when we're coming down from a wonderful experience like this, but we know that there are people in our circle of friends who are dealing with health issues and worried about what the future may hold in terms of those issues. So, Lord, just help us to remember through your Spirit that your favor is with us, your blessings are on us, your protection is with us, even when we are being tested, and that we just ask you to help us to see with your scale of time to the best of our ability. We know that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. But we pray, Father, that you grant us wisdom to draw closer to your will and to your thoughts, even with our frail and flawed human understanding. Lord, we just pray that you'll draw us closer to you and help us to better understand your will for our lives, and to understand when things are happening that are unpleasant. Life isn't always pleasant. We know it's because the enemy has some limited freedom to act in this world until the day comes when you return and reclaim all the nations for your own. Until that time, Lord, help us to stand, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, help us to stand until that day, to hold our ground and stand against the enemy. We ask this as we ask for understanding as we begin to read and study your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You mentioned we're going to be doing history, which we are, of course, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, but also we're going to get into the book of Zephaniah,
the whole book,
which is prophecy.
That's true. That's true. So, yes, I did overlook that. 2 Kings 22 and 23, 2 Chronicles 34, 35, and then the book of Zephaniah. So diving into the reign of Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. This means that Josiah's father, Amon, was 16 when Josiah was born.
Hmm.
And Amon then married when he was 15.
See, he would have, you know, been mad then if I'd said, well, you're still a boy.
Probably.
Baby,
yes.
Leave me alone.
The reign of Josiah was between the year 640 BC and 609 BC. And just to give you a picture of where that's at, that included the time period during which Assyria was taken out by a coalition of states, including the Neo-Babylonian Empire and the Medes and Persians.
Hmm. His mother's name, Jedidah, I just looked up the pronunciation of it, means beloved.
Ah.
It's kind of pretty.
Jedidah, yeah, that's right, because you transliterate the J to a Y, so Jedidah instead. So not Jed! And he did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh and walked in all the way of David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left, which means that Josiah would actually be Yosiah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We often
just anglicize those things.
Right.
But anyway, I just was curious to see what her name meant.
Mm-hmm. Well, God knows who we mean.
He does. Yeah. He really does.
In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of Yahweh, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of Yahweh, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of Yahweh repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. That's a nice boss to have.
Mm-hmm.
So Josiah was 26 when this took place. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes.
We'll stop really briefly. This is a king who seemed to be doing everything right before even reading the book of the law.
Yeah. So you're right. He knew in his heart what was correct. Which is the whole point of what we were talking about last week. It's not the ritual. It's not the words. It's what's in your heart that God.
Yeah. He just knew that these pagan things were wrong.
Yeah.
12.
Tore his clothes, verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. Go inquire of Yahweh for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So what he'd found was what God, Yahweh, had given to Moses, and it had not been performed. Well, of course, Manasseh certainly wasn't. I mean, he set up temples to Baal,
right,
and was setting up Asherim in the temple of Yahweh.
And also, you know, he saw in there that if you fail to do these things and you continue to sin, then I will pluck you out of the land.
Right. Which, of course, had happened to the northern kingdom.
Yeah.
The Assyrians had come and taken away the kingdom 2 generations after Ahab.
14.
So, yeah. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. A prophetess.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. You get a few of those in
Yeah.
there.
The wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now, she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, thus shall you say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you have humbled yourself before Yahweh, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king.
Mm. You know, reading this reminds me, I just shared this to the Evernote file where, you know, you and I are going to be in at Baker on Tuesday recording some programs, and we're keeping a folder as to things that we'll be talking about that have to do with prophecy and this and that. And I shared this to that folder because, A, it's a prophetess, but also because the king was penitent.
Yes, yes.
He realized the sins of the country, the sins that the people had done, and he's penitent. The problem is that the only answer he gets is, okay, I'm going to delay this while you're alive.
Right, right. And there may be an example there for us in this day.
With regards to Trump, because there are those who think that he may either be a Cyrus or a Nebuchadnezzar. One is better than the other.
Yeah, yeah. Cyrus would be better, but
it would be much better.
We don't know for sure.
No, we don't. Well, we'll do 2 Kings 23 now. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of Yahweh, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great, all the people were there. Imagine if the entire nation gathered on a Facebook Live thing.
That would be really interesting.
And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of Yahweh. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant. I'm going to back up. Keep the commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart. It was what was in his heart that was important.
Right. And again, this is a young man. This is not a guy who is, you know, coming to things late in life, as I kind of did. This is a 26-year-old man. So Josiah was really a remarkable remarkable man to make this realization.
He really was. Made a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of his covenant that were written in his book, in this book, and all the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and all the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of Yahweh all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel.
And that's important to remember, that even after the good King Hezekiah, of course, Manasseh was in between, and he was worshiping all of the host of heaven, including the sun god, the storm god, and the temple of, you know, think about that. I mean, today, even today, the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox rabbis in Israel don't want to visit the Temple Mount because they don't know exactly where the Holy of Holies was located, and one
and they don't
might
want to stumble upon it.
Exactly. Might accidentally cross that spot.
Yeah.
But 2,600 years ago, these other gods were being worshipped in the temple.
Yes. Small g gods.
Big sacrilege.
Yeah. Verse 5, and he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the host of the heavens.
Right. Now, when we go back to Deuteronomy 4, verses 19 and 20, we see that those are the gods that Yahweh allotted to the nations. It's been traditional for us in the Christian church to understand that these were just imaginary things. These people were praying to the sun and to the moon, and they'd invented like imaginary friends that they were praying to. But God in Deuteronomy, Moses said, look, these are the gods, small g gods, that Yahweh allotted to the nations as their inheritance. This was after the Tower of Babel when God divided the nations. Mm-hmm. And then he reserved one nation from Abraham, for himself.
And these small g gods, as I've said before, I believe that this was not only a test, but a trap for them.
Yes.
Because he knew what they would do.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew that they would essentially not only fail in their assigned duties, but they would consider themselves to be God. You have to worship me now.
Now, there's an interesting thing that it is part of Jewish lore, I think, and I think you studied this more, that wasn't there a belief among Second Temple Judaism that of the 200 watchers who came down on Mount Hermon that were then to be sent to the pit, that that Mestima, who was sort of the Satan figure, the in the Old Testament.
There were a number of Satan figures.
Yes, yes. Went to God and said, wait a minute. I can't do my job as the accuser unless you give me some assistance here. And so God said, okay, a third of them can come with you, which would be about 70.
Yes, about a third of 200 is about 70. Yes, yeah, I've seen that. Yeah.
So would these be the 70 of the 70 nations? Is it the same watchers that it just fell?
It's possible, fallen? Or it could be that he put a whole new bunch there again, because I believe that it's a continuous rebellion.
Right.
Because everything's now to the Lord. It's only our, viewpoint within a timeline. Well, you might even say we're confined to a time stream.
Yeah. We're locked in linear time.
We're limited.
He is not.
Yeah, where he is not.
Yeah. So we've got several rebellions in the Old Testament. Genesis 3, the Nakash, the serpent in the garden, the rebel in Eden.
And maybe even one before then.
Possibly. Genesis 1, the Tahom, the deep, the abyss.
There was a chaos. Smackdown before Adam was created.
Right.
So I would say there is a previous rebellion.
Yeah. So you got that chaos monster in Genesis 1, verse 2. Genesis 3, then the Nakash, the rebel in the garden. Genesis 6, the watchers on Mount Hermon who created the Nephilim. And then Genesis 10, the gods of the nations who then rebelled. And then in Psalm 82, God says, okay, because you are dealing wickedly, rewarding the wicked, you will die like men.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got multiple rebellions. And that's something that we Christians don't understand, because we're never taught this in church, that the spirit realm is far more complex than we ever realized.
It is. And the idea of a chaos dragon, that is throughout all civilizations across the planet.
Right,
and,
right.
Has lots of different names, but some of them indicate that the death of the dragon or the death of whatever they're calling this entity resulted in the creation of the earth. In other words, order arose out of chaos.
Exactly.
Ordo ab chao.
Yeah, yeah. And there's a book in that, and books have been written about that, in fact. But Doug Elwell deals with that in his book, Planet X and the Sign of the Coming of the Son of Man.
Yeah.
The Sign of the Son of Man and the End of the Age. The book
the
is
end
right
of
behind
the age,
me.
I think.
Yeah. Well, anyway, Planet X is the name of the book, but he goes into some of that at the beginning about the whole chaos dragon motif, which is very common, especially in the religions of ancient Mesopotamia.
Yes.
The Sumerians, the Babylonians, the Canaanites, and in the Bible all have that struggle, that conflict between a warrior god and the chaos dragon. It's only in the Bible that the warrior god, Yahweh, basically snaps his fingers and said, chaos dragon is defeated.
Yeah, I know. I don't need a hammer or anything. Hey.
Yeah. Leviathan's head's crushed.
Yeah.
Boom.
Verse 6, and he brought out the Asherah from the house of Yahweh. Asherah, we're not sure what those are. They're referred often to as Asherah poles.
Mm-hmm.
But clearly this is the worship of a goddess of some kind.
Right.
And in fact, I just downloaded a 19th century work that has fallen into public domain that sort of takes a look at this idea of who was Asherah according to the ancient Hebrews. So I'm going to be reading that. We'll get more on that.
Yeah.
But anyway, and he brought out the Asherah from the house of Yahweh outside Jerusalem to the book Kidron and burned it at the book Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. Hmm. Who are the common people?
That's...
I want to see what the original language there is, if I can get my
I think the, connection the, to... The point here is that the burial places, which would have been above ground in cairns or rock sepulchres, they were considered unclean places, and that was the reason for burial.
It just has been Am. Am being nation or people. So, yeah. Interesting stuff. Sorry, backing up. Connection. We're connecting with our phones because we live out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
And sometimes our phones slow down. Verse 7, and he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes.
Yeah. This is huge because now Asherah was the consort of El, but Ashtaroth was the biblical name for Astarte or Ishtar, mm-hmm. the goddess of sex and war. And whenever you see these cult prostitutes mentioned in the Bible, you can be sure that they were cult prostitutes of Astarte mm-hmm. or Ishtar. And the fact that the male cult prostitutes, there was a belief going back in ancient Mesopotamia to the time of old Babylon, the time of Abraham. So about 1400 years before this event that we're talking about now, the reforms of Josiah,
right.
where a man who was having bad luck could go into one of these cult prostitutes, have relations with a male cult prostitute and be blessed for a year.
Yeah.
That was the belief.
There was also a belief that if you could mate with a virgin
mm-hmm.
of some type, male or female, that somehow would heal certain things within your life.
Mm-hmm. And that's still a belief
that's a rabbit trail. We
Africa
won't even
today.
Go down.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. But I also want to mention that if indeed the idea of Asherah, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, is the same as Inanna.
Mm-hmm.
Inanna was both male and female.
Right. Gender fluid.
So,
right.
It, you know, you could have, wouldn't matter.
Mm-hmm. And again, the houses were in the house of Yahweh.
Yes.
The houses of these prostitutes were inside the temple.
And this may have been repeated in Christ's day because he was clearly driving out money changers, not just yeah. people who are, you know, saying, oh, you bringing in dollars? I can give you Canadian for that.
Yeah.
Wasn't not quite what the money changers were.
Yeah. We don't know that for a fact. The Bible, the New Testament doesn't say specifically that was taking place. But
there was something here, going on.
Something
really
was going on, right. But in the Old Testament, clearly, it was out in the open. I mean, prostitution in the temple.
Yeah. Once again, 7, and he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of Yahweh, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah.
Hmm.
And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offering, from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. City gate is a very important spot.
Mm-hmm.
If you sit at the city gates, you're one of the first people to greet a newcomer. Hey, I've got this for sale, or hey, I can fix you up, or hey, you came into town for an offering, I can sell this to you. By the way, here's a great prostitute. Go in, whatever. Or you can decide you don't come in. You know, there's a lot of power sitting at the gate of a city.
Right, right.
However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of Yahweh in Jerusalem, and they ate unleavened bread among their brothers.
In other words, the Levites who had gone along with the political program of Manasseh and serving in the high places were not allowed back in the temple of Yahweh.
Right. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that
right.
no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech.
Yeah, yeah.
We're going to see more about, if we make it to Zephaniah today, we're going to see more on Molech. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of Yahweh by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. Alternate two precincts, if I can get it to come up, is something. That doesn't want to come up.
Interesting. Nathan Melech, but because Hebrew is a consonantal language, that could have been Nathan Molech, as
exactly.
far as we know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire.
Hmm.
Horses and chariots dedicated to the sun burning them with fire. This is not a huge surprise because we see over and over again this imagery of the sun with the Zeus or Apollo or whoever driving a chariot with four horses attached.
Right.
And there's even a statue in Washington.
Yes.
Of
yes.
Washington himself.
Right, right.
Verse 12, and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of Yahweh, he pulled down and broke them in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron.
Hmm.
And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Corruption.
Yeah, which was called the Mount of Olives, which was a name it was given to the Mount of Olives because Solomon had built temples there for his wives to worship their pagan gods on the Mount of Olives.
And the ultimate reversal,
yeah,
reversing Hermon.
Yes, that's where Jesus returns.
Yep, he sanctifies Olives again.
Amen. Wow, good catch.
Which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and mm-hmm. for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And we're going to see Moab and Ammon in Zephaniah.
Yeah, Milcom, just another way of transliterating Molech.
Exactly.
Ashtoreth being Ishtar, Inanna.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. In other words,
defiling.
You won't dare. Exactly.
Yeah.
Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of Yahweh that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. Then he said, What is that monument that I see? I mean, you got to love this guy.
Yeah, yeah.
He is just, he's cleaning up the whole town.
Yeah.
And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel.
That was in 1 Kings 13, verse 2.
And he said, let him be, let no man move his bones. So they said they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. Which prophet was that that predicted that?
I don't think they ever named it. They ever named him.
We'll have to do some research on that. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking Yahweh to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them.
Mm-hmm.
Then he returned to Jerusalem. Am I reading this right? And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altar and burned human bones on them.
Yes.
In other words, he slew them.
Yes. All the priests of the high places who were there, all the priests of these foreign gods.
Well, this is kind of something that's been done before. Elijah, take all the priests of Baal.
Yep.
Take them down to Kishon's brook and or Kishon and kill them all.
Yeah.
Verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to Yahweh your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel. Not even in Solomon and David's day?
Apparently not.
Or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to Yahweh in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of Yahweh. Before him, there was no king like him. That includes David,
yeah,
the apple of God's eye.
Mm-hmm.
Before him, there was no king like him who turned to Yahweh with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah, that's someone when we get to eternity, we want to go up and shake his hand.
Right.
Still, Yahweh did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Mm-hmm. And Yahweh said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I have said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, and he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land from everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zabida, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done.
Interesting that Jehoahaz was made the king of Israel, but was put in bonds, basically made a captive of the Pharaoh of Egypt in the land of Hamath. That's in Syria. That's northern Syria. Which means he was probably taken captive at the time the army of Judah was defeated at Megiddo. Interesting. No, he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and then Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath. We're not told why he was brought up to Syria from Jerusalem. But anyway, the outcome of the Battle of Megiddo was that the kingdom of Judah became a vassal state of Egypt. And anyway, we now move over to 2 Chronicles, beginning at chapter 34, and this will essentially give us just another version, another view of the same stories that we've just read. And we may not get to the book of Zephaniah today, but we'll see what we can do. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Yahweh, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, the Baals in his presence, because there were more than just one, the one of Hadad, the storm god. There were other entities, deities, pagan gods referred to as Lord, which is all that Baal or Baal means. But here again in Chronicles, they're crediting Josiah with beginning his program of returning to Yahweh when he was much younger, at the age of 16. instead of at the age of 26, like in 2 Kings. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in the ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of Yahweh his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen. And by the way, I'm mentioning that Ephraim is still in the land here, and Manasseh is evidence that the whole 10 lost tribes of Israel theory is...
Exactly. Yeah. Because, they're not lost.
Right. Because this is years after, this is like 100 years after the northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyria and carried off. So he had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of Yahweh. And the workmen who were working in the house of Yahweh gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service, and some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of Yahweh, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Yahweh given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And good thing it wasn't carried off by, you know, one of
yes.
the previous...
Well, the Lord kept it there.
Yes, because, you know, going back as far as the days of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, the Pharaoh at that time looted the temple and looted Jerusalem. So Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of Yahweh and have given it into the hands of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Azaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of Yahweh for me and those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of Yahweh to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, son of Hezra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, thus shall you say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares Yahweh. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of Yahweh with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of Yahweh. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve Yahweh their God. All his days they did not turn away from following Yahweh, the God of their fathers.
2 Chronicles chapter 35. Josiah kept a Passover to Yahweh in Jerusalem. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of Yahweh. He said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to Yahweh, "Put the holy ark in the house that Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need not carry it on your shoulders. Now serve Yahweh your people and his people Israel." So serve Yahweh your God and his people Israel. Why didn't they need to carry it on their shoulders?
Well, because it was going to be back in the...
Maybe they'd been carrying it on. Maybe it had been elsewhere.
Back in the temple.
And it was sort of, wherever.
Yeah, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, this is the last appearance...
Of the Ark.
Of the Ark in the Bible, in the Old Testament.
Probably until Necho took it. Or someone took it.
Well, someone took it, or there's
Indiana Jones believed that the Pharaoh had it. It was in Tanis. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses. I mean, how can a movie lie? Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses by your divisions, as prescribed in the writing of David, king of Israel, and the document of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of your brothers, the lay people, and according to the division of the Levites by father's household. And slaughter the Passover lamb and consecrate yourselves and prepare for your brothers to do according to the word of Yahweh by Moses. Then Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs and young goats from the flock, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. That's a lot of slaughtering. 30,000 lambs and goats.
Yeah.
3,000 bulls.
Mm-hmm.
And his officials contributed willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the chief officers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 Passover lambs, and 300 bulls. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nathanael, his brothers, and Shehabiah, and Jeiel, and Jozabad, the chiefs of the Levites, gave to the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 lambs and young goats and 500 bulls. So this adds up to lots and lots.
Yes, lot, many, lot.
Yeah. When the service had been prepared for, the priests stood in their place and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb, and the priests threw the blood that they received from them while the Levites flayed the sacrifices. And they set aside the burnt offerings that they might distribute them according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to Yahweh, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the bulls. And they roasted the Passover lamb with fire according to the rule, and they boiled the holy offerings in pots, in cauldrons, and in pans, and carried them quickly to all the lay people. And afterward they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat parts until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the command of David, and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not need to depart from their service, for their brothers the Levites prepared for them. So all the service of Yahweh was prepared that day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of Yahweh according to the command of King Josiah. and the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This reads a little bit differently than 2 Kings because it says none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover. Whereas in 2 Kings, it implies they just plain
did not keep it at all.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, his Passover was kept. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him.
Yeah, Carchemish is in northern Syria, Euphrates, basically the border between Syria and Turkey, just about.
Here's the irony. This wonderful Passover was kept in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The first Passover took place in Egypt.
Yeah.
And they left right away. And went to Israel, headed toward the Promised Land. Uh-huh. Here they're in the Promised Land, and Egypt comes right after it.
Yeah.
Like a reversal of the whole thing. That's sort of chilling to me. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry." "Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. That's left out of 2 Kings.
Yeah.
He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo.
And that's interesting that the chronicler says it was from the mouth of God through Necho.
Exactly.
So God was actually telling Josiah, you know, look, this is a fight between Egypt and Assyria. This does not involve Judah.
Stay away from Carchemish.
Right. Which, by the way, is actually on the Turkish side of the border. I was mistaken.
Oh.
There was a big battle at on the Euphrates River there, where it crosses over the city of Jarablus, which was a Kurdish city that had been under attack by the Islamic State. 2014, 2015 was basically rescued by American intervention with the Kurds, Kurdish Peshmerga, or their militia forces. So, yeah, that's where Carchemish, ancient Carchemish, was. A number of famous battles fought there.
Interesting. Back to verse 21, where it says, Necho is saying, "And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." The Hebrew there is not Yahweh, or we would say Yahweh.
Right.
It's Elohim.
Okay. All right. So it's it can mean Yahweh, but it doesn't necessarily. It doesn't always. Every
it
time
may
you see
mean capital G God, but not necessarily.
Right.
Yeah.
Some other God. Yeah.
But clearly, somebody thought it was Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
The writer of Chronicles seemed to think so. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, from Elohim, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. Mm. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments, Lamentations. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to what was written in the law of Yahweh and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Do we have time for Zephaniah?
No, we're about at 1 hour already, so
well,
it looks like Zephaniah.
Just gabbed and gabbed, haven't we?
Yeah, we did. We did.
Well, that's good, because honestly, Zephaniah is a really, really interesting book, and I'd like to devote some time to it, especially since it's an indictment of Moloch.
Yeah. Yeah. There's going to be more there that we can dig. even if we had, you know, not said anything at the beginning, but dove right into,
that would never happen.
No, that would never happen. Into the reading, that would have given us maybe 12, 13 minutes. And that wouldn't have been enough time to get into Zephaniah.
Not so to really give it.
Yeah. Put that off to next Sunday.
Which by the time, by next Sunday, we'll be losing an hour. Don't forget that. Next Sunday is short because we change times at 3 a.m. or something.
Right. And next Sunday we will, also, celebrate, communion. Mm-hmm. And, that will be one of the things I'll discuss in my talk on Monday evening at Morningside Church. The topic is Last Clash of the Titans, Mystery Babylon, and the Return of the Old Gods. But there is an aspect of this Return of the Old Gods that is mind-boggling. I thought I was just going to be able to recycle a talk from the Dallas conference, or what was
that? That never happened.
No, it was, or from the Branson conference, actually. And because I was doing a talk in Oklahoma on Ezekiel 38:39, I dug into some other studies, including one by Dr. Michael Heiser. Yeah, see, we saved the Heiser reference till the last minute this week. On his study of the Gog-Magog War, and there was a fascinating aspect to it that I hadn't considered before from Ezekiel 39. So we can touch on that next week without letting it take up too much time. But anyway, that'll be part of the talk on Monday evening.
Good.
Because communion is another reversal of Hermon.
Exactly, yes.
And it was mind-blowing, and you were the one who pointed it out to me when we were looking at this, because some of these ancient Canaanite texts where they summoned the spirits of the Rephaim, i.e. the Nephilim, was just jaw-dropping when you realize that the stuff that in the Bible, you know, why was Jesus in the grave for 3 days? I mean, why did he have to be there for 3 days?
Oh, there's so many. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he's the creator of the universe. He could have just said, okay, boom, done. You know, I don't have to stay down here for 3 days, but he did. And there's a reason for it.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll be part of the talk on Monday night, 7 p.m. Central Time. That's UTC-5 if you're somewhere else in the world. And it will be streamed live. If you're in the area around Branson, Blue Eye is about half an hour from Branson, right on the Missouri-Arkansas border. And you'll can find directions at thejimbakershow.com.
2 K's in Baker.
Yeah, 2 K's in Baker. It's the Dutch spelling. But if you can't be there, you can watch it streamed live to the web at ptlnetwork.com, and it'll be archived there as well.
Yep.
So, and if you can't watch it or watch it on the restream, I'm sure they'll be recording it, in which case we will probably include it as part of the package that we'll be doing for the book, Last Clash of the Titans.
Yeah, they let us have it, and they usually do. I got just a real quick two things, and one of those is that Wednesday, November 1st, is the 500th anniversary of Luther's nailing those that thesis to the door.
Yeah.
That's the beginning of the Protestant Reformation.
Great meme posted the other day with a painting of Luther looking very satisfied, and you know the meme caption, Luther nailed it.
He posted it to his wall.
That's it.
And the other thing was, we had talked last Sunday, I think it was, about the possibility of doing a study on Enoch.
Yes.
And we asked for your opinion. I've heard from many people out there who say, yes, 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 yes. Lots of all caps and exclamation marks. So we will do that. Don't know if we'll get it started next weekend, but that will be coming up sometime, maybe in December.
Right.
Because we want to do a little bit of reading on it and really know what we're talking about before we open our mouths, which is rare indeed, isn't it?
Yeah.
We just generally just gab. But yeah, and it may not be posted on Sundays. We may have that be something that we do another day since it's sort of extra biblical.
Well, right. Yeah. Maybe make that a midweek sort of thing. But it's a fascinating book, but it helps to understand what Jews of the Second Temple period thought. And the Second Temple, since that included the period of Jesus and the apostles, is kind of, important.
Exactly. We do not want anyone to think that we believe the books of Enoch, and First Enoch in particular,
which
is the one that we feel is the most trustworthy, that it is canonical.
It is
not inspired necessarily, but it does give you an idea of what the first century church, as you say, what they knew.
Right. So that you know, in that context, it's important to know, just as it's important to understand what, as best we can, what the Canaanites believed, what the Akkadians believed, what the Assyrians, what the Egyptians believed, because a lot of what's in the Bible is in response to what their gods were teaching those people.
Right. It helps you to put all of this in context, which right. I think is really important.
Right. So we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today and for your word, which guides and informs us. We thank you, Lord, for preserving your word through the centuries. It is amazing because alone among the ancient world, your words have been preserved through the centuries. It's only now in the last 200 years that the religious writings of the other people who lived during the age of the prophets and the apostles are being brought back to the modern world and translated. But your word has been with us consistently and without fail, I mean, without break, for the last 2,000 years. We just pray, Father, that you guide us to help us to understand your word with the worldview in the same way the apostles and prophets understood it. Help us to understand the nature of the spiritual forces arrayed against us. And help us, Lord, to train up our children, our grandchildren, with a right understanding of you, your will for us, your plan for our salvation to restore us to your divine family, your holy family. Father, we pray for missionaries who are working in foreign fields. We lift up those who are struggling financially, physically, emotionally this week. We have friends who have physical needs, and we pray that you would help them, Lord, and restore them to full health. We pray, Father, for those who are lonely, in need of physical contact, in need of personal contact with those who can tell them how valued they are. We know, Lord, that you died for us, and there is no higher value that one can place on a person than that. But you created us to love one another. In fact, that it's one of your great commands to us, Father, and one that we fail at so often. And there are those, you know, Lord, who are feeling unloved. And we just pray that you would give them comfort and strength and bring someone or people to those who are suffering that way, Lord, to remind them how precious they are, so precious that from the beginning of time, you made part of your plan to become one of us, to call us your brothers and sisters, and to become a willing sacrifice for us. Father, we ask for your guidance, for wisdom, for love, that we would reflect that love to those around us, even those who do not yet know you. And we ask these things, along with your blessing, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Public